This morning's scripture reading is taken from 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, verses 12 through 19. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been risen from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witness of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope of Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable.
I want to join with Rick in welcoming you here this morning. We're happy that you're here, and we hope that you'll want to come back this evening as we continue our study of the great book of Hosea, which, if God is willing, we will conclude next Lord's Day evening, and after that move on to the book of Micah. I want to express again my sincere gratitude for the many Get Well cards that I have received. Also for the beautiful commemorative stamps so many of you put on the envelopes. We've been able to clip a great many of those off and send them off to Scotland, and where they will be sold and money raised to help those who are in need in the country of Malawi, Africa, particularly those who live in the village of Lepra. This morning I want to begin a two-part series on the subject of the resurrection of Christ, borrowing language that was read to you this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ is not risen. Most of the time when we study or preach about the life of Christ, our preaching will center, or our study will center, on his suffering, his trials, his scourging, being beaten with fists, being spit upon, as Brother Mark read at the Lord's table this morning, and mistreated beyond modern imagination, or at least beyond my imagination. I cannot imagine one human being even thinking of so many ways to hurt someone else, much less trying to carry it out. But that's what our study will center on. It's right that we do that. There's nothing wrong with that. For this is a part of what he endured for your salvation and for mine. Even in our communing with him in the Lord's Supper, we center our hearts and thoughts more on his cruel and agonizing death on Calvary than any other aspect of his life at that particular time. We want to point out again that that's well, it's good, for we are commanded to eat this bread and to drink this fruit of the vine, Jesus said, in remembrance of me. However, there is another aspect of the life of Christ for us to consider, and that is the resurrection of our Lord from the grave. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea is the very centerpiece of our faith. Prove it to be false, and our faith will fall like a house of cards into total collapse never to be raised again. In our text, which Marvin read for us this morning, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19, the great apostle Paul wrote, first in verses 12 through 14, "Now if Christ is preached that he is raised from the dead, how do some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith also is empty." The false doctrine of no resurrection for the Christian somehow had crept into the Corinthian church, and we do not have any historical evidence as to how. And it was disturbing the brethren there to the point that some were saying, when we die, we just die. There is no such thing as the resurrection. Paul pointed out that that cannot possibly be true, and they could not possibly accept that view due to the fact that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And he said, if he is not risen, then there are certain consequences that follow. He continued in verses 15 and through 17 saying, "Yes, and we," referring to himself and other preachers of his day, "are found false witnesses." That is, they were in violation of one of the Ten Commandments that said, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." "Because we have testified of God," that is, we have received of God and we have told you, "that he raised from the dead," that he did raise up Christ, "whom he did not raise up, in fact, if the dead are not risen from the grave. For if," he said, "then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile." That means empty. He already said that once. "And you're still in your sins. You've never been forgiven. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have just gone into nothingness. They've perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable." King James translation says, miserable. Now we can't possibly, in a brief sermon, even reflect briefly upon all of the points that the Apostle Paul brought out in these verses. But we're going to begin to try to do some of them by pointing out that the concept of the resurrection of the dead was not broadly accepted in the days when Jesus was upon this earth by others than the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in it, and they believed they can prove it from the Old Testament. I believe they could too. For example, Job asked the question, "If a man die, shall he live again?" in Job chapter 14, at verse 14, if memory serving me accurately. Two or three chapters later, he answered the question by saying, "Yes, even after my death without or on the outside of this skin, I shall see God." So he knew there was a part of man that continued to live and would be resurrected. However, God sent angels to explain the empty tomb to the women who came to anoint or further embalm the body of Jesus with these words, "He's risen, he's not here." Mark 16:6. This is the testimony of angels. Even some of the apostles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ doubted, to say the very least, the resurrection of our Lord. There was one of them by the name of Thomas who refused to believe until it was proven to him. And there's nothing wrong with that, incidentally. So only after carefully inspecting the risen body of our Lord did this apostle exclaim, "My Lord and my God," John 20:24-29. You know, sometimes Thomas has received a lot of bad press, but I've always been thankful for Thomas. He touched Jesus. He felt the wounds. He looked into them. He knew that he was alive. God did not leave the resurrection of Jesus Christ without eyewitnesses. And this is important. Because Luke said in Luke chapter 1 and verse 2 that he had been seen alive and that that had been proved by many infallible proofs over a period of 5 weeks or six by his apostles. Not only so, but the same author or writer declared in Acts chapter 1 verses 1 through 3, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to his apostles, to whom he had chosen, to whom also he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs." And the inspection of his body by Thomas was one of those infallible proofs, wasn't it? "Being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now, there are three words in this passage of Scripture that demand some investigation. And I know that there are many who don't even like to see Greek words appear behind them, but yet we need to define these terms. The first Greek word is infallible proofs, tekmerion. And it means that which is absolutely certain, indubitable evidence, evidence that cannot be doubted. It's also defined as evidence of fact. Now, there's a difference between a fact and a rumor. A rumor may or may not be true, but a fact is. He either did resurrect or he didn't. The second is being seen. Comes from a Greek word, optanomai. It means observed, inspected, and watched. Jesus wasn't just glanced at here and there for 40 days. Thomas inspected him, didn't he? Yes, he was watched. He was observed. Speaking, Jesus spoke to them. Comes from the Greek word lego, and Thayer says it means he gave them extended discourses. He preached long sermons to them for 40 days. Hence, they saw and heard him every day for 40 days. He was no apparition to them, and he was not a hallucination on their part. Jesus was alive, and he proved it. Now, if none of these things is true, and Jesus is still in a grave somewhere, what does that do to our faith and to the religion that we hold so dear? Or at least I hold it very dear. This is a fundamental question. Sometimes preachers are told to get back to basics. Well, you can't get any basicer than this, if there is such a word as basicer. And if there isn't, I just made it, didn't I? You can't get more basic than this. Because the resurrection of Christ is one of the three fundamental truths of the gospel. And it is the question with which Paul dealt in his Corinthian letter. With calm, relentless, and I might add inspired logic, he set forth the answer in 5 points, two of which we will discuss today. The other three next Lord's Day morning, God willing. If Jesus is still in the grave, certain consequences logically follow. They cannot be avoided. The first one of these is that preaching the gospel is an exercise in futility. For you see, one third of the gospel story is the story of the resurrection of our Lord from the grave. Look at it. Here's what the scriptures say. "For I declared to you first of all that which I also received." This is what God told me, I'm telling you, Paul said. "Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." One third. "He was buried." Two thirds. "That he rose again the third day according to the scriptures and was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. And then he goes on to say, "And then by more than 500 brethren, some of whom are died but some are still living," at the time that he wrote this epistle. But if he didn't resurrect from the grave, a third of the gospel is false. A third of the fundamental gospel is false. And if we can't believe in his resurrection, can we believe in his burial? If we can't believe in his burial, can we believe in his crucifixion? If we can't believe in his crucifixion, can we believe in him? If one third of the story is a myth, and incidentally many religious people today call it that, why bother preaching the rest of it? What good does it do to talk about a guy who's killed if that's all there is to the story? Why bother preaching or teaching anything about Jesus, so far as that's concerned, and what he taught while he was here upon the earth? The critics of Jesus would be correct, wouldn't they? The second point with which we wish to deal is Christ cannot be Savior if he's not risen. If he's still dead, he can't make anybody else alive, can he? We believe in a myth and deserve to be a laughingstock by the people around us if the account of the resurrection is false. Paul began by saying, our preaching is vain. Paul and other apostles and evangelists were liars. They were peddlers of fantasy if Christ is still in his tomb. And they weren't good guys if they didn't tell us the truth about that. You know, some people say, well, Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead, but he was a good guy. No, he wasn't. Good guys don't lie about resurrecting. No, he wasn't. And if I can't believe that about him, I can't believe anything about him. Not only so, but they are justly accused of depraved indifference. And you can go to prison in the United States for that today. By indirectly causing the deaths of thousands who died martyrs' deaths for the cause of Christ in ancient times if he's still in an unmarked tomb. And so when Paul stood before Festus, as we studied this morning, and Felix and Agrippa and eventually Nero and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, he was wasting his time. Even today, preachers are guilty of deceiving the innocent, taking support under false pretenses, raising people's hopes for eternal life with Christ to the greatest heights, only for those hopes to be dashed to the depths at the time of their death, and they go into a black nothingness. Nothing remains in the future but spiritual darkness if he is not risen. Who can believe that the early Christians would have suffered martyrdom the way they did for a myth? Let me ask you something. If you knew down deep in your soul that something wasn't true, would you walk out into an arena and smell the breath of a lion for it? Feel the piercing of his teeth into your throat, be clawed apart by bears or wolves, crucified upside down, set on fire, burned at the stake, burned as a light to light the gardens of Nero Caesar, if you knew it really wasn't true? Their faith was founded on quicksand if Christ is not risen. And they all had a death wish. And many of them were fulfilled. For this story, the resurrection of Jesus is the brightest light in the gospel. I tell you, friends, there is nothing lovely or beautiful or even attractive about the death and burial of Christ if he's still in an unmarked grave somewhere. It's just a bloody, cruel story if he is not risen. What would these people have gained? You know, once you're dead, you're not going to get very rich, are you? What would they have gained? An untimely and early death. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. If Christ is not risen from the dead, he can't be Savior. And his invitation to us, pardon me, to come to him for salvation is of no value whatsoever if Christ is not risen. He lied to us when he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Because if that's what he came to do, he never succeeded in doing it. And we're still lost, if we ever were. We're left alone in time. This concept reminds me of one of the characters of Shakespeare in Hamlet, who talked about tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow, time creeps on at its petty pace. And what does it bring to us? Darkness and death. If Jesus is not risen from the dead, you and I are no better off than dogs. And when we get old and crippled and we're not working right, why not just put us down? Do you know there are some people who incidentally think that's what ought to be done? And you know, if man didn't have a soul, and if it could not be saved by a resurrected Christ, I'd probably agree with them. Who wants to follow a dead and defeated leader? How many true Nazis do you find in the world today? After his death, no one followed Julius Caesar or Alexander the Great. When Christ's body was taken from the cross, it was just another body, like thousands of other bodies that had been taken from thousands of other crosses, if he's not risen from the dead. How can a victim of death be the giver of life? That's not possible, my friends. He, like all others, simply, if he did not raise, returned from the dust from which he came, as God said to Adam, way back in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. If Christ is not risen, the devil won. Now, those of you who saw whatchamacallit's play, movie called The Passion, recognize this devil, don't you? This guy, whoever he was, played the devil in that movie. But at any rate, if Christ is not risen, the devil won. We just as well admit it and get on with it. That means the Old Testament, as well as the New, is untrue, because you see, it was prophesied in the Old Testament as far back as Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that Christ was going to defeat Satan. The seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent, God said. But that's not true if Christ did not resurrect. So the whole book remains. What a liberal friend of mine who was a preacher once said, it's an interesting book of strange stories. God said, I'll put in enmity. That means I'll make enemies. He's speaking to Satan here. Between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head. You shall bruise his heel. Satan hurt Jesus. He had his physical body killed. But he couldn't keep him dead. He resurrected. But if he didn't, then, you know, we're in trouble. All New Testament principles are false when they are divorced from the bedrock of the resurrection of Jesus from the tomb. For if it's not true, there's no way of proving anything else that's recorded in the scriptures. I remember reading one time about a church, and I've forgotten which one it was, and it doesn't really make any difference. It was not one of our congregations, I don't think. But at any rate, they had taken all of the Bibles, out of the racks on the backs of the pews, and they replaced them with Harper magazine. Well, if Jesus is not risen, why not? Why have them in the first place? If Christ is not risen, there is no truth, or at least not any that matters spiritually. If Christ is not risen, I have no salvation to offer you today. I have nothing to say to you but good morning, have a nice day, if Christ is not risen. But I do have salvation to offer. have salvation to offer you from the gospel of Jesus Christ because Christ purchased it by shedding his blood for you on the cross of Calvary. Bought and paid for your salvation is if you'll accept it. And none except you can keep you from having that salvation. In order to receive this forgiveness of all sins, there are, however, certain conditions that must be met. We must believe in the risen and the enthroned Jesus as the Son of God and our Savior. Secondly, motivated by that belief and saddened by our sins against him, we must repent of all that we have ever done to bring grief to him or to his Father. Thirdly, we ought to be willing to boldly and without embarrassment confess his name by standing before a man or men and saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or responding by saying, yes, I do, when asked that question. Then we should be buried with him by baptism, put down in the watery grave where we are cleansed by his blood and the old man is left and we are resurrected to walk in newness of life and receive the forgiveness of every sin. Then we must live the remainder of our lives in faithful service to him to receive an eternal home with him in heaven. I don't know what heaven's like, folks, but I want to find out one of these days. And should we become unfaithful in this life, he has a plan to rescue us again. Not everybody gets a second chance, do they? Christians do. He has a plan to rescue us again by our repenting of all sin that we commit against him, confessing all public sin against him. If it's known, say, yes, I did it. And by praying with your brothers and sisters in Christ for God's loving forgiveness. Now, this is God. These are God's plans, not mine. I had nothing to do with making them. And I'm sure that I could not have made them as wonderfully as they are made. But we can sing, Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. And we can come to that risen Savior to receive salvation or restoration if we'll just do it as we stand together now and as we sing.